Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
1 Peter chapter number 1. Please open in your Bibles there. The title of this morning's message is When the Rooster Crows. It's an uh-oh moment, if you know what I mean. When the Rooster Crows. 1 Peter, chapter number 1, shall we pray? Father, as we open your word this morning, as we talk about your servant, Peter, as we read the divinely inspired sentences that he wrote in his letters, we pray that our hearts will be exercised by your Holy Spirit. You will mold us. You will change us. You will motivate us. If need be, Lord, you will convict us. And in the end, Lord, you'll fill us with your grace and power to be the men and the women of God that you, Lord, want us to be and desire us to be, that we would be light and that we would be salt for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone in the congregation agreed by saying, Amen. Hear the word rooster. And Christians usually, normally, think of the Apostle Peter. Peter, as you know, will forever be linked with crowing roosters. A short time before he died, Jesus spoke to Peter. He warned Peter about the problem of crowing roosters. He told Peter, you're going to encounter a crowing rooster. He said, you will encounter this crowing rooster after you disown me as your friend and your master and your rabbi 3 times. Once you've done that, listen carefully, Peter, for you will hear the rooster crow. You see, when Jesus was arrested by the chief priests, the temple guards, and the mob itself that came, all of the disciples, we read in the Bible, fled off into the night. But as they led Jesus away, Peter, one of the fleeing disciples, paused momentarily. He stopped. He didn't run into the dark. And he thought, and he considered, and he decided to turn around. And he carefully followed Jesus at a safe distance. He followed Jesus from afar. And he followed the crowd as they led Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. That was the place where Jesus was being interrogated and accused. And there Peter, this big, strong, extroverted, type A fisherman, just stood there quietly, mingling with the crowd, just to see what was going to happen to Jesus. And he stood there for a while. And as it turned out, that was a bad decision on his part. As he was standing there, he was challenged by a servant girl. She said, aren't you one of his friends? Aren't you a follower of Jesus? And she challenged Peter about his relationship with Christ. And upon being challenged by this assuming cute little servant girl, Peter wilted like a flower that hasn't been watered. And he denied it. And he denied it vehemently. The Bible says that he cursed. I'm assuming that fishermen in Galilee knew how to curse. So he cursed and he swore, not once, but 3 times. And as soon as he had denied the Lord for the 3rd time, what did he hear? A rooster crowing, just as Jesus had predicted or prophesied. And then Peter, we read in the Bible, went out and wept bitterly. I'm assuming to weep bitterly means that he was convulsing in tears for not just a moment. It wasn't just a tear running down his cheek for a moment, but he went someplace and he sobbed. Have you ever sobbed? I've sobbed. I mean, really sobbed a few times. It's almost painful. It hurts if it goes on for too long. So I wondered about Peter at that moment. What emotions did Peter feel? I was trying to figure them out, and I thought, well, how about if I'm Peter for a moment, how would I have felt? And number one on the list of emotions or feelings, I would have come up with ashamed. I would have been ashamed that I so vehemently denied Jesus. Secondly, I think I would have been afraid. I would have been afraid that others heard me deny Jesus and somehow it might get back to the Lord, although the Lord already knew. I think thirdly, I would have been very disappointed in myself, to say the least. And fourth, I would have been angry because I was so weak. And that's how Peter felt, among probably many other emotions. And furious at himself, ashamed of himself, Peter ran out into the dark somewhere and he cried like a baby. You see, the lesson here to begin with is that it is a very dark and gloomy morning when we refuse to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord. It's a dark and gloomy morning when we deny Him. When we do, we feel awful. Whether we deny Him by saying, no, I'm not a Christian, or we just simply deny Him by our lifestyle, or we're around people that don't even recognize that we are a Christian. It's a pretty dark and gloomy moment. Now, perhaps like Peter, you have followed well. I mean, you've walked with the Lord for a lot of years, and you know the Bible, you've listened to a lot of sermons, you've done some service to the Lord, you've worshiped, lifted your voice in praise and adoration. But then a day came and you failed to follow on. You failed to remain close. Actually, the Bible does not say that Peter failed to follow. It says that he failed to follow closely. I've been a pastor for 35 years. There's been times when I have followed so close to Jesus that if he even stopped for a second, I'd bump right into him. There's been other times, I'm being honest now, I mean, I never fell into any major problems, but I followed from a little bit too far away. Couldn't hear his voice. So the Bible doesn't say that Peter didn't follow at all. It says that he didn't follow closely. He followed from afar. When he followed Jesus closely, he heard the Lord. He heard the sermons. When he followed Jesus closely, he saw the miracles. The water turned to wine. The thousands fed from just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fishes. The blind seeing, the lame walking. When he was close, he heard and saw it all. When he followed from afar, in this particular instance, he really didn't hear, and his heart really didn't see. What's fascinating is that earlier that night, Jesus had taken Peter and the other disciples after the Last Supper into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he brought them all there. The only one that wasn't there was Judas, because he had already run off into the night to begin the process of betrayal. And after bringing the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, he chose three men, Peter, James, and John. They were kind of like, I guess, his inner circle. And he asked them to join him in yet a more remote portion of the garden. And he said to them, would you come and pray with me? Would you watch and pray with me? He wanted them to watch and to pray. In other words, pay attention and pray and be alert with him as he battled his own personal agony, the human heart of Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, of submission with the Father's will, because the Father's will was death, and Jesus, as it were, sweat great drops of blood, saying, nevertheless, not my will be done, Father, but yours. As a man, he didn't want to suffer, and that's understandable. Remember, he was a man, and he was God fully. Jesus knew the trouble was coming. He knew the cross was just around the corner of sunrise. And Jesus wanted them, Peter, James, and John, to pray before the cross arrived. But you know, the garden was beautiful. We go into gardens over in Israel now, in Jerusalem, and we kind of pretend this is the Garden of Olives. We don't really know where the Garden of Olives was, but we go into gardens that look like they could have been the garden, and they're beautiful. The garden was beautiful. It was peaceful. It was quiet. And the dinner had gone late. It had some wine, a lot of food. It had been a very special time. Jesus had washed their feet. It was very hard for Peter to believe it was necessary now, at this late hour, after that meal in this beautiful, quiet garden where nothing is going on, or we might hear a cricket chirping and that was about it. It wasn't necessary to now watch and labor in prayer. On the concept that some trouble might come in a little while, you know, it's true for most of us, isn't it? We don't pray very much before trouble comes. We delay. Everything's great. It's a wonderful day. But we never know what's coming, do we? We seem to pray a lot more when the soldiers arrive on the scene and we're now in battle. We put it off until arrests are made and our hands are bound. We put off prayer until the trial is really in full swing. Then we begin to labor. But the problem is this, that if we fail to be fortified by prayers ahead of time, sufficiently, we're not going to do well when Judas comes and kisses us and betrays us. We won't do very well when we find ourselves, as did Peter, surrounded by a hostile crowd. You see, before, Jesus was right, watch and pray. Before, not after, is the crucial moment. That's the time to pray. That's when we wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, I just lay my life before you. Surround me with your spirit. Let your angels protect me. Give me strength. Help me to pick up the sword of the spirit and the shield of faith, whatever it is I need today, for I know not what is coming. And that's why Jesus said to those men, not once, but twice, why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray. If you don't, he told them, you're going to fall into temptation. But they still did not pray. Peter slept while the master prayed. And when the pressure came, when the mob came, when the torches were burning and the clubs were in the air and men were shouting and people were accusing and others were grabbing Jesus, Peter had not prayed. And so when the pressure really came, he resisted, pulled out his little sword and started swinging wildly, and he cut off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. Jesus said, what are you doing? Put your sword away. He reached down and took the ear of Malchus and healed him. He should have prayed. After Jesus was taken away, he followed from afar, and he ended up by the fire in the courtyard of the Lord's bitter enemies, eventually denying the Lord. Eventually denying his faith in Jesus Christ. He had earlier said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him proudly and said, the Father has revealed that to you. He denied the brotherhood, the disciples, the fellowship, the love, the family. And right after he denied, the third time, the rooster crowed. And when it crowed, it startled Peter into the guilty awareness of his failure and what he had done. He was ashamed, he was angry, he was embarrassed, humiliated. Every emotion that makes a man cry. You see, earlier, Peter had done a lot of talking. He had loudly boasted in front of everybody at the table. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, Master, I will never be made. Never. I am your man, Jesus. I won't fail you. So there's a good lesson there. Never say never. Never say never. Here's what you should say: by the grace of God, there go I. When some other one falls, it's just by God's grace holding on to you that you're not the one that's fallen into sin or hurt the Lord's work. And as Peter was pressured there in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the stress mounted. He snapped. He failed. The rooster crowed. Peter wept. I can almost hear him saying as he's sobbing and weeping and convulsing, I can't believe. I can't believe. What, for 10 minutes? An hour? The rest of the day? I don't know. Now David, King David, the psalmist, the warrior, the giant killer, and Peter, those two, they have something in common. Having read both of their lives a number of times, I think I can say that there were moments when neither of them prepared adequately for the force, or the size, or the volume of the spiritual attack that was coming against them. Now, you know something about David. He was a great commander in the battlefield. He was very brave. But he was not so strong a warrior, not so strong a soldier when it came to resisting temptation, especially the temptation of lust. I'm sure when he woke up that morning, he never expected to be an adulterer. He never expected to be a home wrecker, much less a co-conspirator in the murder of a young woman's husband, a faithful soldier, no less. He never expected that, but that was long before Bathsheba moved in next door, this beautiful young woman. She made herself vulnerable. He saw her, and he took her. And like Peter, David was not prepared. Temptation overcame him. Later, he would weep bitterly as well. Now, Peter was a great talker, but that was when he was in the audience of a group of men and women who loved Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I'll serve you forever, Jesus, when he was around the followers of Christ. It would be as if I would say to you in the church setting or a home fellowship or a church picnic or a conference or, you know, some sort of event, how much I love Jesus. I'll serve him with all my heart, all my life. And of course, that's easy to say amongst the brethren, isn't it? But not so great when confronted by the enemies of Jesus. You see, there's a huge difference between talking and walking. I understand that. I've talked and not walked. I got it. All of you in this room at one time have talked and not walked. But there is a huge difference between talking and walking. Anybody can talk the talk, but only those who are empowered by God the Holy Spirit can walk the walk. And I'm not sure how good we would all do were we facing the same kind of persecution and ridicule and trouble that the first century church was facing during the days of Nero and following. You see, as he wrote this letter, it was 65 A.D. And Peter had learned an important lesson. Unfortunately, he had learned it the hardest way possible. But he had learned the lesson. And at Tadba on the Sea of Galilee, after our Lord had risen from the dead, when Peter and Jesus had breakfast together, Peter said, if you love me, then feed the sheep. And that's what he's doing now. He's feeding the sheep. He's going to strengthen. He wants to teach others. And he is preparing these people. He's teaching a lesson that will profit them, and he's teaching a lesson that we need to hear that will profit us. He doesn't want them to have the same regrets that he had. He doesn't want them to have to go out and weep bitterly. He doesn't want them to be ashamed and embarrassed and angry and condemned and all of that. He doesn't want them to someday kick themselves for failing Jesus as miserably as he failed Jesus that day. And it was important because the early church was facing temptations. There was the threat of persecution, of ridicule, financial troubles, all kinds of things. And so no doubt those early Christians, they were tempted to deny Jesus. We read great stories of early saints. Burn me at the stake. Jesus is my Lord. But I doubt if 10 out of 10 did that. I doubt if 100 out of 100 did that. You know, maybe Denny did it. Maybe Don did it. And maybe there's 14 other people who didn't do it. You know what I mean? And Peter's hope is that he can teach them this lesson now, and they'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon them and buoy them and strengthen them. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, even to Wichita, Kansas. Look at verse number 17 of chapter number 1. He writes, and if you call on the Father, if you pray, if you watch and you pray, you watch and you pray, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. See, we all have our own walk with the Lord. We all run our own race. Remember Hebrews 12? Dade Ronan has a race. I have a race. We're both trying to race towards heaven, but we have a different race. He has a bunch of little kids at home. All mine are grown up. We run a different race. He's a pastor here, I sort of go around, you know. According to each one's work, continue the sentence, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now keep the context in mind. Peter is writing, 65 AD, to a group of Christians who are going through really tough times. Rome was on a rampage against Christians. Legalists were on a rampage against grace. The Jews hated everybody. And in the midst of all these difficulties and all these trials, they could either experience joy and victory and be proud of their walk with the Lord, or they can feel sorry for themselves and drift back into the world of carnality and away from Jesus. And he doesn't want them to drift, because if you drift, there's going to be repercussions. And those repercussions could, without a doubt, be absolutely gut-wrenching and heartbreaking. That's why he writes the end of that verse again. Conduct, walk, talk, live. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth. We're sojourners passing through. Do it in fear. Don't get entangled with the things of the world. There was an article, true story, in the St. Petersburg Times. And it carries a news item about a hungry Russian thief. He's walking by a meat market and he grabs some sausages and he ran off with them, only to find out that the two sausages that he grabbed were actually part of a string of sausages some 40 feet long. You see, sin is always bigger than we first think. And it entangles us more than we would believe. And so he's running. He starts tripping and falling over this rope of sausages. And of course, he fell down. The store manager and a policeman eventually found him tangled up in a pile of flattened sausages. And Peter knows that sin is just like that, and so do you. It comes with more than what we expect. And it tends to entangle us. It tends to bring us down. You get caught. And then you feel guilty. You feel dead inside. He says, therefore, pass your time with fear. Not fear of God, like, oh my gosh, I'm afraid of God. There's no reason to be afraid of God. But fear of the consequences of sin. Actually, Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, take the word evil out, or we understand, say sin. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin. The reverence of God. If I'm going to reverence God, if I'm going to reverence Jesus Christ as my Lord, I am going to hate sin in any form. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to say, well, that's not too bad. I can handle that. And then Solomon also wrote, and the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The smartest thing you can do is reverence God and hate sin. What kind of sins is he talking about? Well, the kind of sins that have repercussions. You read about them in the Bible. Almost every page you turn, pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Anger. Anger is horrible. you say and do all kinds of things when you're angry you'd never say when you were sane. Lust. Oh my gosh. 35 years of ministry. Do you know how many marriages, how many ministries, how many good people I've seen crash and burn because of lust of one kind or another? Whether it be for another man or another woman or a bottle of booze or some drugs or whatever it might be, it just brings people down. A friend of mine has an amazing church, a wonderful church, huge church, a mega church. And he has all these pastors on staff, most of them younger men, interns, but he had a couple of guys kind of right up there in the middle that were kind of like, you know, if it was a company, like middle management, and they kind of, you know, they shepherded these young fellas and guided them through. Both of those guys, lust of the flesh, lost them both within a year. Man, it hit that church like a ton of bricks. What about bitterness? Bitterness just eats you up inside. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin of any kind. And Peter knew as much as anybody just how painful sin can be. And there will be repercussions. So as the children of God, they needed to be, well, as the children of God, we need to be very serious about sin. We need to be holy. We need to live a separated life. What do I mean by holy? Well, just everything's praise the Lord constantly. No, just you live a separated life. You're different. You're a Christian. Be proud of it. Let your light shine. Let your salt savor things. You see, Peter is encouraging Christians of every generation to conduct themselves in a way that reflects that they love God. Our Heavenly Father is holy, and He will not compromise with sin. He'll forgive sin. Thank God He forgives sin. He has forgiven me a room full of sins, right? A warehouse full of sins. But He won't compromise with sin. He's merciful. He's forgiving. Unbelievable. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He forgives all my sins. You know. But He's also, on the other hand, a father. And every good father, to some degree, is a disciplinarian who cannot permit his children to live and enjoy sin. I'm a loving father. I'm a caring father. But I wasn't going to let my two teenage daughters drive my new car at 90 miles an hour while drinking beer. And if I caught them doing something like that, almost did a couple of times, you know, there was going to be a discipline. After all, it's sin that sent His Son to the cross of Calvary in the first place. My sin, your sin, Christians living in 65 AD, and everyone else for that matter. It was sin that sent His only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary. And it was your sin and my sin that was judged on the cross. Look at chapter 2. Just turn the page. Look at verse 24 and 5. Who Himself bore our sin in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. By His stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray. Sure was, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Thank God in heaven that your sins will not be held against you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness and welcome you into paradise when you close your eyes for the last time. But God will never give you the privilege to sin or the freedom to disobey Him and dishonor His Son, Jesus Christ. And if any of His children falls into that kind of sin, I guarantee you, sooner or later or somewhere in the middle, the Father is going to chasten them. And God does not show favoritism. For whom the Father loves, He chastens, according to the writer of Hebrews. God desires, God expects that His children, His redeemed, will be loyal to Jesus. And they'll be loyal to Jesus even when it's not so easy to be loyal to Jesus. Because He was absolutely loyal to you in sending Jesus, and Jesus was unbelievably loyal all the way to the point that His dying breath said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Unbelievably loyal. You and I did not deserve it at all. Therefore, our loyalty, when you get right down to it now, cannot be divided. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christian fellowship. You can't serve two masters. Jesus said that very clearly. He said, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He said very clearly, you cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being a reference or an illustration for the world, flesh, that sort of thing. And Peter was right there. That was from the Sermon on the Mount. He sat right there, probably in the front row, second row, in front of thousands of people, and he heard Jesus say that. He knew it was absolutely true. We can have only one master, and he wants these people in 65 AD to know it, and he wants us to know it as well. We live in a society, unfortunately, with divided loyalties. People have divided loyalties all the time, or shallow loyalties. You know, I pastored a church for 35 years. It was a great church, successful church. Tons of people came to the church. You know what? Tons of people left. If all the people that left my church had stayed in the church, along with the people that did come and did stay, we'd have had the biggest church in Arizona. I mean, it'd have been 10,000 people in it. You know, probably just as many people came and left as people that came and stayed. I understand that. The issue is divided loyalties. Here's why they would leave. I don't like that song. That song, you know, I just don't like this song. Or how come that's the way it is? Or Pastor Al preached for 5 minutes too long 2 weeks in a row, and I need to go to lunch at 12 o'clock, and it's now 5 after. And people leave for all kinds of divided loyalties. I love to shop at Fry's. I'm a retired guy. I do a lot of the shopping. I love it. Becky hates it. She's been doing it all her life. I'm going, I'll do it. I'm looking for bargains and turning stuff upside down and how many ounces for a dollar versus this one. I love it. I have a good time doing it. But I'm not very loyal. I go to Fry's, which is Dylan's. I go to Fry's, and I shop at Fry's most of the time. But if I should look in one of those little magazines or paper or something, I go, holy mackerel, roast beef over here. I'm going to buy the roast beef over at Safeway. You know what I mean? That's just the way I am. Divided loyalties. In other words, our desire for this and that and the other thing in the world will often outweigh our desire to be loyal to God. But Peter is saying, you can't do that. You have to be loyal to God, come heaven or high water. You are loyal to God. Now the question is, your desire for everything has to be outweighed by your desire for God. And is that true for you? Can you honestly say to me, closing your eyes, I can't ask you, I don't know what's in your heart. Well, I do have the word of knowledge, I might know what's in some of your hearts, so be careful. Anyway, you can honestly say, can you, that God is your master? Some of you would say, yes, He is, but you know, I'm slipping a little bit. There is pressure and it's hard. And that's exactly what Peter is driving at. You know, following Jesus, you have to know this will always result in conflict. I don't care what. Following Jesus, even within the sanctity of the church, if you are following Jesus and following His word, it will result in some conflict. Listen to what Jesus said. Kind of a surprising little paragraph. It's in Luke chapter 12. Do you suppose, Jesus said, that I have come to give you peace on earth? Well, we know He has come to bring peace on earth, but there's no peace on earth right now. There'll be peace on earth during the kingdom age, but right now we're anywhere from peace, right? Do you suppose that I have come to give you peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. But rather, I have come to bring division. Division, that's not a nice word. That's what it is. For from now on, 5 in 1 house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Brings division. Sometimes you have to make a decision. You are going to be brought to a place, depending on where you are in your walk with the Lord and what the Lord believes that you are ready to handle by faith, and you're going to be brought to a place where you have to make a decision. And in making that decision, someone close to you is going to go, that's it for us, because you've made a decision to follow Jesus. But you know what? As hard as that is, that might make you cry, might make your wife, your husband sad, might make your brother upset, whatever it might be, there is a moment when everyone is tested to the point that something has to be sacrificed to follow the Lord. And you have to keep your character. You have to keep your honor before the Lord. And that's very important. And Peter knows this all too well. Because when he was pressed at an important moment in his life, he didn't do well. He denied the Lord 3 times. I don't know Him. But now it's 65 AD. Now he's fiercely loyal to Jesus. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he wants these Christians to be like him. As Paul would say to another church, follow me as I follow Christ. I am not going to deny him again. I'm not going to weep bitterly again. I'm not going to be embarrassed again. I'm not going to be ashamed again. I am empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I dare anyone to ask me if I will follow Jesus Christ with all my heart, mind, soul, and body, and I will say to them, yes, I will. You see, there is no middle ground with Jesus. And the church today is getting to a place where there's all kinds of middle ground. There is no middle ground. You're either for him or you're against him. And we need to understand that. And sometimes folks that are even close to us, if they're not doing things right before the Lord, and if we say so and they get mad, it is the saddest thing in the world, but that's just the way the chips fall, unfortunately. We can always reach out, we can always love, we can always care, but there is no middle ground, for me or against me. And faithfulness in a church like this, a Bible-teaching church, where Patrick lays out the Word of God in the worship this morning, these young people and beautiful voice are just phenomenal, where we're really just going for the Lord. Faithfulness to God should be a shining characteristic in God's people. He said, let your light so shine. What? What's shining? My faithfulness to God. He is my all in all. And then at another time, Jesus used salt to illustrate the qualities that should be in his people. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, he said, loses its flavor, he said, how's it going to season anything? He said, if salt isn't flavorful, then it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. You see, like salt, we should make a difference. Being light in a dark world, we make a difference. Salt should make the world taste better. Does the world around you taste better because of you? It should. I had dinner at Applebee's last night. It was a great dinner. The potatoes were a little bland. So I took some salt. My wife would say, stop, I like a lot of salt. But then the potatoes tasted great. Salt, it prevents moral decay. All through the Bible, God has had his remnant of faithful followers. And now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, it is your turn, it's my turn, more than ever, to be salt and to be light in this world. And he's calling these believers in Asia Minor, regardless of Nero and all the rest, no matter what, he's saying, you be faithful. And just in case they forget the reason or the power behind their redemption, why they should be salt and light, he reminds them in verse 18, look, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like money, silver, or gold, heck no. Or you're redeemed from your aimless conduct received by some tradition of your fathers. That will never do. But you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And that is my motivation for holy living, for setting my life apart. It's the blood of the Lamb that was shed for my sins. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. If I had gotten hit by a beer truck, I would have gone straight to hell. But I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's why I'll be loyal. That's why I'll be loyal to Jesus. That's why I'll be loyal as best I can. Of course, everybody's, you know, the best I can. I'll love you for Jesus, and I know you'll love me for Jesus. We'll have fellowship together. We'll do our best for Jesus because of the blood. Been redeemed. It's all about the cross. Church is all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about chairs and lights and screens and preachers and guitars. It's all about Jesus. We've been redeemed. When he used the word redemption or redeem to these early Christians, it had a special meaning to them. Roman Empire, I'm sure you know that pastors here have taught you, there was 50 million slaves. And perhaps millions of those slaves became Christians. And a slave could purchase his own freedom. He could redeem himself. If he had 40 pieces of silver, he could give it to somebody and redeem himself. Or someone else could buy him, and if he was a nice man, he could let him go and redeem him for 40 pieces of silver. And so redemption from slavery was a precious thing in the first century. But Peter's talking about a little different kind of slavery, but they understand. He's referring to the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin. You never, never want to forget the bondage of sin. Some of you here, you grew up in wonderful Christian families. Awesome. Awesome. But a lot of us didn't. And we look back and we go, I remember that slavery. It was ugly. And it hurt a lot of people. Hurt me, hurt others. Moses, he was always telling the Israelites, don't forget, Jehovah has taken you out of Egypt. He did that because that generation that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they often wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, oh man, there's not enough food out here, dude. Remember the garlic and the leeks and the, I don't know what else they had, chickens and turkeys, whatever they had back in Egypt. He said, let's go back, you know, and it was better there. They were willing to deny the Lord God of Israel who had redeemed them with plagues and water parting and soldiers drowning so they could go back and have some leeks and garlic. And Peter is doing the very same thing that Moses did. He's reminding them of their life of slavery and that we were redeemed from it. He says, your aimless conduct. Just wandering around like nothing. You know? Like a balloon being blown down the beach on a windy day. Now, the redemption is wonderful. A born-again experience, a new person in Christ. All because of the blood. When Jesus predicted Peter's denial, this is what he said to him. This is at the Last Supper. I'll just read it to you. Just listen. He said, Simon, Simon. He said, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. Like Satan asked for Job, remember? He wants to just sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. If you look up that word fail in the original Greek, it means fail forever. And when you have returned to me, which Peter did on the shores of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus had breakfast with him at Tagba that morning and said, you love me, feed my sheep. And when you have returned to me, I want you to strengthen your brethren, and that's just what he's doing now. He's strengthening the brethren in 65 AD, and he's strengthening us. So it appears Jesus expected Peter to fail. And you know what? I think Jesus knows that we're going to fail too once in a while. Satan's been around for a long, 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 long time. He doesn't age, doesn't get older. He's the same now as he was then. Red suit, horns, and a pitchfork. Hadn't changed a bit. You recognize him anywhere. I'd say the only thing that might be different about Satan right now than then, before Jesus rose from the dead or the beginning of the first century, is he's more desperate because he knows his days are limited. He can read the Bible too, you know. But he can't really get any worse, and he certainly doesn't get any better. He's pretty much the same old devil. Same old gag, you know, same old ruse. Do this, you'll be just like God. Do this, you'll be happy. Do this, you'll be smart. Do this. That gives me an enormous advantage. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he says, we have an advantage over Satan, and this is what he wrote, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We can read this book from stem to stern, and we pretty much figure out his game plan. It's like he comes into an NFL game on Sunday morning with the same game plan. Well, he gets beat every time if you know what the game plan is. He operates the same way today as he did in Adam's time and David's time and Moses' time and Peter's time. I'm not ignorant of his devices, but I do need to be careful because I have to be sober and vigilant, Peter tells me, because my adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might want to devour. He wants to eat me like he ate Peter that morning when Peter had to go out and weep bitterly. So we have to resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast. Pastor Don talked about steadfast the other day, and he's talking about a wrestler being in a position where he doesn't easily get bowled over. And who will protect us? It's Jesus. And how do we access that protection? We access that protection by watching and praying. That's what Jesus said to him. Come on over here, fellas, and let's watch and pray for a little while. Because Satan is about ready to roar. He is about ready to devour. So let's watch and pray. And Jesus said, but I prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I'm sure Peter was very glad that Jesus had prayed for him, and frankly, so am I. I'm so glad that Jesus intercedes for me. I have, you know, and how the Holy Spirit works and touches our lives and all those things, how all that divinely magical stuff happens to keep us on the straight and narrow. He always knows what I need. He always seems to know exactly what I need. You know what? This message, I need it. It's amazing how God works. And he assured Peter of the final outcome, that in the end, Peter would be restored and strengthen his own brethren. So if you're going through a sifting process, have gone through a sifting process, or the Satan has got a hold of you 6 months from now, just remember this. You can be released from it by the power of God and the power of the blood, and then you can be stronger, recommissioned, and used mightily for God. So whenever I hear the rooster crow in our lives, boy, it's time to really start thinking. In other words, when the God of heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you get convicted and you go, oh, boy, it's time to pay attention at that moment. And I want you to know that when that happens and you hear the rooster, Jesus isn't in heaven going, oh, I'm so surprised. Oh, my God, did you see that? Who would have thought that Al ever would have? He's not shocked. He's been interceding, been watching the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, showing themselves strong on behalf of those whose hearts are complete towards him. So if you're a step or two or three or four or a quarter of a mile or a state away from Jesus, it's time to recognize it this morning. He's being very gentle with you. Maybe it's a little pre-warning. You never know when the Lord will chasten. Don't forget, Jesus has a way of turning our failures around. A lot of you are thinking about your failures right now. You confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the beauty of the blood. Just get forgiven. And he'll turn it around. I mean, Peter, his failure was big and ugly, and everybody has read about it. Everybody knows. The whole world knows. The whole world is known for as long as we've had the Bible. Big, ugly thing. But you know what else is in the Bible? The story of his recommission. The story of the forgiveness and how he's being used now in 65 AD and how he's being used now in the 21st century as well and all the centuries preceding. God took Peter's failure, as only God can do, and he turned it into an opportunity for Peter to become an awesome servant, teacher, role model, strong man, living up to his name, the Rock. So what do you do if you've failed? Maybe you've been denying Jesus lately. Maybe not everywhere, certainly not at church, but maybe with some new neighbors, trying to get friends with them. Maybe you thought, well, you know what, I think I'll go over and have a couple few beers with him, and then it'll break down the wall, and then, you know, next thing you know, we'll be able to. You've got to be really careful. There's a lot of that kind of nonsense going on in the church. You want to break down the wall, go over and love the guy. Go over and help him move in. Go mow his lawn with him. Go, you know what I mean? Go over and let your light shine. Maybe you've been denying Jesus a little bit, and the temptation is to deny him more. Maybe you've denied him a lot. I remember when I was a chaplain for the police department in Prescott. They had about 65 sworn officers, and they made me the chaplain. I had a badge. I had the whole 9 yards. A lot of those cops did not know the Lord. And I remember it was really tempting because I don't know if they wanted a chaplain or not. The police chief was a Christian. He went to the church. He made me the chaplain. I said, oh, great, you know, put me through a little chaplain school. But a lot of those officers on the street and a lot of the sergeants, and they didn't care or even want me there, and they would challenge me. And I know it was difficult for me. There was times when they wanted to tell me some crude story, or they were using bad language, or telling me about this or that or some other thing. And I had to, you know, there was a couple of times when I just had to swallow pretty hard. Now, I didn't act like a prude or anything and go, oh, my gosh, you used the bad word. Of course not. I'm a man's man. I was in the Marine Corps. But I had to hold my ground as to who I was. And sometimes it was really hard. So I know what it's like. Acknowledge it, that you need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the church needs the Spirit so much. Don't make excuses. Peter could have said, yeah, but you don't understand, Lord. And they were all, they were going to, I thought I'd get arrested. Next thing I know, I'd be up there with you. Oh, I just was so scared. He just admitted it. He was weak. And he was fully restored. And he was recommissioned. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning. What do you do? Number one, you have to recognize. You have to go, wow, why is Al James here from Prescott, Arizona? Why am I here this morning? What have I just heard? Why did he preach that message? He's got a lot of messages he could have preached. Why did he preach that message? He preached that message because God, the Holy Spirit, wanted you to hear it. And the rooster's crowing. You hear it. What do? You do what Peter did. You repent. You may not weep openly, but you repent. You turn. You go back to where Jesus is. You hang with Jesus. You stay real close to Jesus. You say, Jesus, I'm so sorry that I got distracted and went off in that direction. I want to be on that narrow road with you. And then receive. So you recognize you repent. What do you receive? You open your heart and you let the grace of God just flood into your heart. And you receive that grace and you're so thankful for that grace. And maybe you wipe a tear away for the great forgiveness of God. And then you begin to walk with God day in and day out. And you stay close and you serve the Lord. And the next time somebody says to you, hey, are you a Christian? You say, absolutely, I'm a Christian. I'm a regular guy. I'm a normal gal. But you know what? I love Jesus with all my heart. Because he's wonderful. He's redeemed me. He's changed me. He's rescued me. That's what you do. You recognize and you repent. And you receive that free gift of forgiveness, that unmerited favor of God. None of us deserve it. The sins I've committed before I was a Christian, the sins I've committed since I've been a Christian, I should be shot and just dumped into hell. But that undeserving grace of God has redeemed us all. Be thankful for that grace, my dear brothers and sisters. It's the greatest thing you will ever have. Ever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Dear Heavenly Father, if you have spoken to a man or to a woman here this morning that they need to give their lives back to you, perhaps they're like a prodigal son or a daughter, draw them back right now. If you need to pray, speak to the Father right now. Just pray this prayer. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who died for my sins. I embrace him. I re-embrace him. I pull him close into my heart to be my Savior and my Lord forever and ever. Strengthen me by your Spirit to be a light that shines, to be salt that flavors, to be the man, the woman of God, the mother, the father, the worker, the soldier, the student, whatever it is, to be that man or woman of God that you want me to be. And I commit this all into your hands and ask for your power. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreed by saying, amen. If you have issues in your life, make an appointment to see one of the pastors here. Come on in and see him or talk to him a little bit today. If you've got something on your heart, call up one of the shepherds or one of the elders in the church. Find them. They're not that hard to find. Meet up with them. Have a cup of coffee. Talk about some stuff. They'll love you like Jesus loved you. It's a loving church. There's a loving team here. They'll encourage you, and strengthen you, and be there to support you. God bless you. Say your prayers. Read your Bibles. Listen to me, my last exhortation. Say your prayers, read your Bibles, and go out and love other people. And here's the promise. God will use you. I promise. God bless you.
Let's tell Pastor Al we love him.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.